Welcome to the North Rock Church Podcast. For more great content and updates, visit northrockchurch.com. Enjoy the message.
Oh, good morning, North Rock. How are we? Are we good? Hey, I appreciate you helping Pastor Andrew preach the announcements. I'm hoping you'll give me the same support today because the topic that I have for you in our series called Crucified or Crucifixion is the cross, the apocalypse, and new creation. So I'm going to take the next 25 minutes and I'm going to explain all of that in full detail to you, okay? So pray for me. Help me preach this message. Let's pray and then we'll dive into the message. Father, we thank you for this time today. And Lord, as we gather, we know that we come to you with our very best lives. Lord, we bring them before you open, willing, and ready for your Spirit to speak. And so we ask from your word, Lord, would you speak to us? Would you transform us as we gather together to grow in Christ and to go back out into the world that you've called us to? Help us, Lord, to hear your word and to wrestle with this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So when I talk about this issue of end times, when I say that word, there are probably one of two different pictures that come in your mind. Apocalyptic endings or Armageddon, right? Armageddon. So I was going to put a picture, so something like that, right? When we think end times. If we were honest, we would say, yeah, we see some of that, right? We see some of that. But we're wrestling with the question, how does this all end? Like, how does God wrap up this whole thing? We know what he's done. But today I want to tease out the tension between what happened at Calvary and what the end of times will look like, okay? So let me ask you this. Any Left Behind fans in the crowd, right? Yeah, there we go. Got some energy in the room for that, but like seven of us. But I have to admit, I've never read one of the books just because, you know, all of the details of this beautiful revelation that John gives us in Revelation is hard enough to keep, you know, in your mind without a bunch of other literature in there, right? Or how about those of us that are maybe a little more peacekeeping, pacifist type of style people? I think of that scene from The Naked Gun where, is it Leslie Nielsen, I think his name? And he's standing in front of it and everything's blowing up behind him. He's got a tank with a warhead on top of it rolling in to a Chinese fireworks factory and things are just blowing up all over the place. And he's standing in front of it going, do not worry, there's nothing to see here. Go about your business, right? Like sometimes we can feel like that. When it comes to the events of this world, we just go, God, it doesn't align with my theology. What is happening, right? Or maybe you're a Lord of the Rings aficionado, right? Kind of battle for Middle Earth. That's how things are going to go down, okay? And then I know there are also lots and lots and lots of people that are expecting some kind of zombie apocalypse. Like, now, I know that this is true because they've had 10 seasons of The Walking Dead, right? I've never seen one, but I mean, how many different seasons can you watch guys going, all right, good guys win again, right? Maybe those aren't your thing. Maybe it's robots. Maybe it's AI. Maybe it's a virus. Maybe it's a nuke, right? But I'm teasing out the idea that I think somewhere along the way, the gospel has been hijacked. When it comes to this idea of apocalyptic ending, which is something to look forward to, something that God already has in mind, right? That we get over fixated on this end of the world narrative where like we're building these bunkers and we're wearing these masks and we're hanging out with rats and cockroaches because they're the only thing that could survive all of the death and destruction that's coming. Good news is that the cross points the way to the end. The crucifixion offers us hope and confidence of Jesus' return and a new world and a new heaven. So what's the point of crucifixion? Why did Jesus go through all of that? And what does it have to do with the end of the world as we know it, right? The point of the crucifixion is that God in Christ won the war. Gethsemane, this scene that we see at Calvary, is an archetype. It's a picture of this great cosmic and spiritual battle that's being fought and will conclude with Christ's return. One author, Olin, in his book, Christus Victor, which is really the theme that we're talking about, writes that the fundamental idea is above all movement, is above all a movement of God towards man instead of a movement of man towards God. That the cross itself, his sacrifice on the cross, is God throwing his whole being, his whole life, his whole commitment to making sure that every person has an opportunity to know him. So let us not simply come and count the cost of the cross as we move towards Easter. Let's count the cause. Let's think about the cause of it all, okay? So the cause is the guaranteed agency of God being active at the cross through our lives and into the apocalyptic events of this world. You guys remember Jesus said in John 19, verse 30, he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Have you ever stopped to think, was it just that he was saying, it's finished, my time on earth here, walking around is finished? Or do you think that some of this whole idea of an apocalyptic revelation of Jesus' grand return was also what he was talking about? We're going to look at a few places in the scripture that kind of outlines how he's active at the cross, how he's active now, and how he will be active at the conclusion of time. So, I'd suggest today that when he said, it is finished, it also meant that it was just beginning. That his work in humanity was just beginning. So the cross, here's the question for us today. Pastor Andrew did a great job taking us down deep into the recesses of his mind and amazing, wonderful theology. Yeah, and like I'm still trying to figure it all out. but did a great job. And one of the things that he pointed out was that the cross is a stumbling block for people, right? For the religious pride, it's a stumbling block because God levels the playing field, doesn't he? For those that don't have anything to do with religion or faith or these things called church, it's a stumbling block because it just sounds like nonsense. Like, what? A guy died on the cross to do what? Right? But I would like to suggest that it's a positional perspective on the way that we view the cross. It can be a stumbling block or it can be a foundation. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24 says this. It says, so when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, the Gentiles say it's nonsense, but to those that are called to salvation, to be saved, right, to be caught up with the Lord, both Jew and Gentile, Christ is the power of God and he's the wisdom of God. In other words, that cross represents the power of God and the wisdom of God residing here with us. Fleming Rutledge, in her book Crucifixion, which is kind of the book that's being used to work through this series, her title is Crucifixion, Understanding the Death of Jesus Christ. She writes, in the unique event of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it's revealed that God is acting. In the divine invasion of this world, the powers that have been allowed to rule in this present evil age are disarmed by the powers of the world to come. That is, the weapons of the Spirit. Christ the Lord is victor, even in the midst of the suffering of his followers. Church, as we sit here today, Christ is victor. It is finished. The war has been won. So what's the point? Jesus won the war. He won the war. God in Christ won the war at Calvary. And yes, we may still battle. And yes, we may still live in some occupied territory. But it is finished. And the apocalyptic worldview, that believing that Jesus is returning, praise God, amen, right? Listen, the Bible tells us that we are the most pitiable of people if we don't believe that. Right? Why go through all of this if Jesus isn't going to return? Right? He's returning and he's victorious and he will bring an end to all suffering, all pain, all sickness, all death. Without that apocalyptic worldview, it's all death and destruction. The Armageddon type of pictures that we just looked at are all we have, right? And it goes back down to the humanistic perspective of, I'm going to get mine, I'm going to protect myself and my family, and that's all that matters in this world. Can I just tell you that the premise behind getting ready for all the things of the end events is different with an apocalyptic worldview. The way we get ready in Christ is way different than the way we get ready to just survive with the cockroaches, right? I hope you believe that. And we're going to talk about how we do that together today for a little bit. So I'm going to read a passage from Romans. That's going to be our main text. I'm going to encourage you out of a couple of pieces of that on how we can be active in God's redemptive work that he secured and won at Calvary. And then we're going to close, okay? So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 5. We'll be looking at verse 8 and then verses 16 through 21. And I got so excited about this message, y'all, I ran right past my video clip. So you guys are going to have to stick around, come to the next service. But I can't back up the bus now, y'all. We're already down the road. But it's a good one, and you might want to just stick around for the beginning of the next service, all right? I guess I'm not above anything trying to keep more people in here, right? Just stick around. It's going to be good. So verse 8 says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." I'm just going to let that one sit for a minute. Verse 16 says, "And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads us to being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it and will live in triumph over sin and death through one man, Jesus Christ." Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because of one person obeyed God, many were made righteous. Verse 20 says, "God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, I know that's a lot of text, there's a lot of thoughts that are in that, but there's a basic pattern in those verses in the book of Romans. And we took a graphic from Fleming Rutledge's book, and we kind of put them side by side. So the darker column are related to the red column. Jesus' interaction in the era of grace versus to the left side, the law and condemnation, right? So through one man, judgment, sin, and condemnation came into the world. The gift of Jesus is the gift of many sins being justified, right? You guys tracking with me? Adam trespassed, death reigned. Through Christ's grace and righteousness, life reigns. Okay? One trespass, condemnation for all, has been moved into the dispensation of grace of one act of righteousness in Christ Jesus has offered justification and life for all. Disobedience of one, many were made sinners in Adam. Obedience of one in Christ will make many righteous. Sin's dominion leads to death. Grace's dominion, righteousness, and eternal life. Is that something we can get excited about today, church? That is the era that we live in, the era of God's redemptive grace. That we are an expression, as he lives out his righteousness, You know, that word righteousness in the scriptures, as we just read it, is a verb. It's ongoing. It's continuing to be poured out. It's continuing to be worked out. And in the same way God came in the body of Christ to come to the cross, he has a body that he continues to pour out his righteousness. So on those days where we don't feel all that righteous, anybody besides me have those? I'm telling you, it's his righteousness that we put on. It's his righteousness we're clothed in. It's his righteousness that we live out the days of our life, right? So Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15 says it this way. You were dead in your sins, and because of your sinful nature, or because your sinful nature wasn't cut away, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of his charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities of this time. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them at the cross. Church, do we see the cross, the crucifixion, as a point of victory? Right? It's a point of victory. So what was the victory? What did Christ accomplish at Calvary? Three things in this era of grace. One, victory over evil. He conquered evil. He conquered sin. And he had victory over death, right? Jesus was resurrected from the grave to prove that he has resurrection power and that we can have an apocalyptic worldview that helps us look forward to the ending of our time here and being with Jesus in a new way. You know, it makes me think, we talk about all this victory and spiritual battle and that. The metaphor, the controlling image that popped into my head this week was the statue, the memorial of Iwo Jima. Right? It's what that memorial is for, is to portray the military campaign that happened at Iwo Jima against the Imperial Army of Japan in 1945. So Iwo Jima had three airfields that could serve as kind of a launching base for potential invasion into Japan for the U.S. And it says that the American forces invaded the island on February 19th of 1945, and the ensuing battles at Iwo Jima lasted for 5 weeks. It's recorded as some of the bloodiest fighting of World War II, and it's believed that all but 200 of the Japanese forces of what were about 21,000 people were killed, and almost 7,000 Marines gave their lives to take that hill and to plant that flag. Church, Christ, God in Christ, has invaded our world, and he's planted his flag. Guys, can you help me with this? He's planted his flag. And in the same way that that memorial means something to the soldiers who kept fighting and working through some of the most gruesome challenges of the battles that they were facing to secure that territory, Jesus came and planted this flag so we can look to it and be reminded that he has secured victory, that he has won at the cross, and that we can continue to do battle in his righteousness. See, in the incarnation, Jesus put his foot down, right? Put his foot down on earth. At the cross, he planted his flag. Amen. He planted his flag so we could look to it. And the beauty of the cross is that you and I have very little to do with it, right? He established it. He planted it. It's him, his relationship that makes it possible. And it's his death hanging on this cross that makes it possible for you and I to be in his righteousness and in life and relationship with him. John Howard Yoder, in The War of the Lamb, calls the power of the cross a revolutionary subordination. Isn't that a cool term? That it's not we're going to go get our guns and we're going to go take the world for this. No, we're going to battle in the way that the scriptures teach us to battle. So let's talk about that just for a quick moment. Okay? The war is won, the flag is planted, but the outlying battles continue. We have become the righteousness of God, and as we live that out in expression in this world, we are living the life of Christ out in this world. Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 says, Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. That's powerful. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. Isn't that good? Listen, I get it. Some days I look around. Some days the suffering and the pain and the death and destruction that are just broadcast to us night in and night out can kind of discourage us, right? And Barrett writes that this discontinuity, the difference between the two ages, right, the discontinuity of two ages, the present age, where the powers of wickedness are in revolt against God, and the age to come, in which God asserts his authority, will judge and punish the wicked and reign over his saints in bliss. It's yes, he's doing that. We're foreshadowing of that. We're foretaste of that. And yes, he's still to come. So living through the righteousness of God, we plant the cross everywhere we go. We carry our cross and we plant it through living out God's righteousness in our midst. What does the word righteousness mean? It's the state acceptable to God, which becomes a sinner's possession through faith by which he embraces the grace of God offered him in the expiatory death of Jesus, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus for our life. The cross ushered in this era of grace and justification by faith. And the life that we now live, we live by faith in the one who gave his life for us. Jesus won the war. Battle still raged, but we get to operate as freedom fighters, planting flags wherever we go. Praise God. Our lives are an expression of the cross in every way and every day. So how do we prepare for the apocalypse with that being said, right? Well, we practice Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, which tells us put on all of God's armor so that we won't fall prey to the strategies of the devil, right? Verse 12 says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of this unseen world, against mighty powers of this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So how do we prepare for the apocalypse? What's a practical takeaway from all of this theology and discussion of end of the world details? Is simply this, Titus chapter 2, verse 12. We are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, with righteousness, and with devotion to God. That, my friends, is God's righteousness being lived out through a people. Final point, as the worship team prepares to come up, God in Christ wins again. That our story is not done when we leave this place. His return is both imminent and apocalyptic. And so we have the opportunity to plant flags. We have the opportunity to participate in the freedom and the generosity of who God is. And when we're generous, we plant a flag. When we give, we plant a flag. When we serve, we plant a flag. When we take care of the poor, we plant a flag. When we love others, we plant a flag. And better yet, it should be said, when we pray, when we fast, when we do these things, it's God showing his righteousness and love to a world through us. That's a more accurate way to state that, right? When we do those things, we plant a flag for Jesus. So how does all this end? Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. I don't have time today to read it, but I'm going to have you take that home and read it. It's a reminder of the apocalyptic ending of this whole thing. Jesus' victorious return. In verse 5 it says, and the one who is sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Church, we're a new people. We're a counter-cultural movement of God. And Jesus said in Luke 14:27, if you don't carry your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. That's not him saying, if you don't do my stuff, I don't want any part of you. That's him saying, you literally can't live out the righteousness of God without doing this stuff. I'm here, Jesus said, to take away the punishment for sin and death so that you and I can live with the confidence and clarity that it's not cockroaches and nuclear mushrooms that end this whole thing. Amen? That, listen, all that I'm saying with all these words today is the goodness of God will reign. And he has already won the war. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that serves as a signpost for us. Lord, we thank you that you didn't just give us a book. You didn't just give us your spirit. But Lord, you brought your whole life and gave it to us in word and deed and spirit. And Lord, as we look to the cross this Easter season, Lord, help us not to just count the cost, but to be reminded of the cause, that you take away the sin of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship him. Father, as we conclude our service today, Lord, we acknowledge that you are our King, that you are the righteous atonement. You are the living God. And Lord, we thank you for the honor that it is to be in your presence, to be enlisted as those you've called as freedom fighters, to plant your flag around this world. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us vision and life, that you'd help us to live in the freedom that you make possible. And Lord, most of all, Lord, that as we approach Easter and we consider the cause of the cross, Lord, we would remember that it's not just personal. It's just not for us. It's for the whole world. So Father, help us to live that out in word and deed. And Lord, we just acknowledge today that we trust you and we look to the hill of Calvary where you planted your flag on behalf of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Hey, if the Lord's encouraged you in something, if he's sorted out some of the apocalyptic Armageddon type of metaphors that are in your life, can we give him applause for that? Can we tell him, God, thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your power that leads us forward? If you're here today and you'd like prayer for any need in your life, that's our chance to actively serve as the righteousness of God. Healing, whatever it is that you might need today, we would love to pray with you. God bless you. Thank you for being here at North Rock, and have a great weekend. Great week.
Thanks for listening to the North Rock Church Podcast. For more information about our church and upcoming events, check us out at northrockchurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram.